Okay, let me share my screen. This topic was requested, but the end, I think back in June when we had our last class before the break, the request was for the talking about free will and how that all works. So I put together a source sheet. The majority of things I took is from this excellent book. It's very thick. I'll hold it by the sides so you can see how big this is. I did not go through all 626 pages of it. I went through a lot of it. This is by Rabbi Netanel Wiederblank, a book about free will, the afterlife, the messianic era. And I borrowed this book from someone who had it, and I was able to use most of, not all, but most of the sources we'll be going through tonight is from his excellent book. It's a huge topic, huge, but let's just try to get our feet wet a little bit. And again, this, as we say every time, this is not a lecture. This is a schmooze. So any questions or comments, you don't even have to, it's not class. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your Zoom virtual hand. You just shout out. And believe me, I teach high school. I'm used to getting interrupted. So we don't have to, we can do that. Okay. So let's just, begin with what we talk about what free will is. So there's even, discussion about what that term means, free will, that I'm free to think about whatever I want. What does it actually mean when I will something? So one of the earliest sources in the Torah, in the very beginning, we have a genocide. We have a genocide in the sense that 25% of the world population was wiped out when Cain killed his brother Hevel, because there was only four people alive at that point in time. Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, their two children, and one child kills the other one. And in discussion that, the rabbinic literature has a lot of sources that discuss what was motivating him, what was the argument. But one thing I want to share with you is Cain's response. He says, "It's your fault. You, God, you made me do this," which is something that we hear frequently in contemporary court cases. Sometimes it's true. There is some sort of mental imbalance. Sometimes it's just, you got caught, and now you have to plead insanity to try to get off. There's the bad joke about the guy who wants to marry the girl, says, "I plead insanity." Like, "Honey, you're driving me crazy." It's a good rabbi joke, but Levisa, you got these mishugayim that do these most atrocious, terrible, terrible things. And they, I'm insane. What do you mean I'm insane? Well, when I was in fourth grade, my parents asked me to brush my teeth one too many times, and then just something clicked inside, and now I've been off. In third grade, I got hit by a dodgeball at recess, and now just my life hasn't been the same. So they'll find all those crazy, ridiculous things to try to exonerate themselves and say that they're not guilty of these actions. But let's look at Cain. Cain, again, the first murderer in history, wants to say, "It's not my fault." So it says like this. Cain says to God, "I killed him? You created an evil inclination within me. You watch everything, and you allowed me to kill him. You killed him." Cain turns to God and says, "You let this happen. I am not guilty." Yes, I, and it's funny, not funny in the haha sense, but it's interesting to note that he really didn't know how to kill because no one had ever done this before. So Rashi, one of the medieval commentators, explains that he started poking him and stabbing him and cutting him all over different places of the body because he didn't have television at home. He never saw anybody get shot. He didn't know how to kill somebody. So he had to figure on his own for the first time how to kill somebody. But he says, "No, God, you killed him. If you would have accepted my sacrifice like you accepted his, I wouldn't have become jealous." Right? So this is God's fault. So you see early on that Cain wants to say, "It's not me. It's not my choice. It's God's fault." And many people, even contemporary, would like to just, throw their hands up in there and say, everything is predetermined. It's not my fault. I'm wired this way. There's an argument, nature versus nurture, but whatever it is, I don't want it. So we have to examine and find out why is it that there's such, from the very beginnings, again, the Medrash here is cluing us in on the very beginnings of conflict and how people deal with that. And we see that from the very beginning that Cain was reluctant to take responsibility for what it is. So one of the great Jewish thinkers, contemporary Jewish thinkers, was Shlomo Volpe. He had the dates here of 1914 to 2005. He was in Israel. And he's talking here, this is a translation from a Sefer Alei Shor, again, quoted in this book, Illuminating Jewish Thought. "Of all the heresies that have arisen through the ages, our era has reached a low point. The heresy of our generation is denial of freedom itself." Interesting thing to think about. We deny the fact that we actually have freedom. In secular courts, there's a tendency to exonerate murderers with morbid tendencies for responsibility if there's a psychological motivation for their actions. This outlook has crept into our world as well, meaning into within religious orthodox thought. Who among us believes that a person is not compelled to sin? We have that. We have drives. We have animalistic tendencies inside of us. We have inner demons that we struggle with. We have this. That's normal. There's a battle. There's an inner battle between our forces, our drive to do good, and our drive to do the opposite. We all believe that. Continues with Ollie Shore, Rav Volpe. Who believes that a person can live from Yom Kippur to Yom Kippur without sin? Who even thinks a person can go one day without sin? It's true. No one's perfect. I think Rabbi Simon likes to say that perfection is just a word in the dictionary. No, human beings are not perfect. We make mistakes. We have inner struggles and temptations, and we sin. We mess up. But what, to think that I was compelled to? I didn't have a choice? I didn't have the free will? I could have a juicy piece of gossip that I really want to share. I don't have free will to share that? I could choose to say it. I could choose not to say it. I have a one line, a good zinger. I could put somebody on social media. I could choose to post it. I could choose not to. I have a choice in front of you. What clothing I want to wear. What food I want to eat. I have all these options in front of me. And at the end of the day, we make mistakes. But then to turn and say that, oh, I didn't have a choice. So it continues, Rav Volpe, if only we would emerge from this coming Yom Kippur with the absolute faith that we're truly free in order. To order our lives in a way that will not sin. We've clarified the boundaries of freedom. Now we must know that the foundation of man and the foundation of Torah is freedom. And remember that we're responsible for our actions and will be held accountable for them. And this is a major talking point. When we discuss the concept of free will, the Torah believes that we have free will. That's clear. And why is that true? So I'll throw that question out to the ladies. To the ladies, why do you think it's almost a philosophical necessity? We have to say that there is free will. I'm trying to. Anyone want to just chime in on this?
I will. I can't hear myself.
Yeah, Allison.
This is Allison.
Yeah, hi.
Hi. This is Allison C. I can't see myself. I don't think I've been able to sit there. I'm at work right now, actually, but I had to. Log in. But I think that there, philosophically, there needs to be free will because, from a Jewish perspective, during creation, there was sinism, and God retracted in order for us to be able to give back to God. And in order for us to be able to give back to God, we also have to have our own level of autonomy that we are able to, give of something that God doesn't have. So, in order to do that, it has to be of our own making, and our own creation. But also, in a much simpler explanation, I guess, is just because that's why bad things happen. because obviously God would not create a world where where God intentionally causes bad things to happen. I don't believe that. Mm-hmm. Some people do, but bad things happen because sometimes people make bad choices is essentially what I think is a function of free will also.
Okay, great. I was ready to talk.
Yeah. Can I add something?
Sure, of course. Again, everyone schmoozes. Okay. Go ahead.
So I think also to add to that is if we weren't given free will, then it would be very robotic. We would just all do good. And there'd be no point of Hashem giving us reward and consequences.
Oh.
It would just be a perfect world or perfect people.
That's the answer. That's the answer. Again, Allison was a great answer also, but what I was shooting for was the idea of reward and punishment, which is a fundamental premise in Judaism, right? If you think about it.
Yeah, so that's kind of what that's kind of what I was thinking of as far as being able to give something back to God is in that God desires and versus able to do mitzvot, be able to do that, do something for that is you're going to also have, if you're going to be able to do some of those choices, aren't going to be the right choices. So
excellent.
That's kind of where
right.
I was going the first example.
The first, you started talking about Tzimtzum. You got me a little scared there. A lot of Kabbalistic doctrines here. Excellent. Very good. But I think that really, in a nutshell, there wouldn't be fair to talk about reward and punishment if there wasn't free will, right? And we definitely believe that God rewards us for everything we do, and we're held accountable for all the negative things we do. But that only makes sense. The whole system only comes, you know, into place if we take the basic premise that we have free will, or else it's cruelty, right? It's like banging your head against the wall. There's no choice or anything like that. So that's one important idea that we would, you know, keep in mind when discussing the concept of free will. Let me go down for a little bit to the next source. There's a fascinating article I saw according to the footnotes in the Sefer. I do not have a subscription to the New York Times, but Rachel Cole helped me out. She does, so she gave me this article. It's called Do You Have Free Will? Yes, It's the Only Choice, by John Turney. This is March 21st, 2011. So this is not the full article per se. I'm just going to pull out a little bit. Hopefully you guys can still see my screen. Got it, it's a little bit small print. In one experiment, some people read a passage from Francis Crick, molecular biologist, asserting that free will is a quaint old notion no longer taken seriously by intellectuals, especially not psychologists and neuroscientists. Afterward, when compared with a control group that read a different passage from Crick, who died in 2004, these people expressed more skepticism about free will and promptly cut themselves some moral slack while taking a math test. Which means, as we're developing this idea, that people nowadays have a hesitancy to believe in free will, which means you're not really responsible for what you're doing. And people who are exposed to these ideas that, oh, the intellectuals and you know, academic circles don't really believe in this concept anymore, so therefore they made poor moral judgments. Asked to solve a series of arithmetic problems in a computerized quiz, they cheated by getting the answers through a glitch in the computer that they'd been asked not to exploit. The supposed glitch, of course, had been put there as a temptation by the researchers, Kathleen Vose of the University of Minnesota and Jonathan School of the University of California, Santa Barbara. Just a side point, UCB is a beautiful campus up there if you ever get to Santa Barbara. Okay, back to the story. In a follow-up experiment, the psychologist gave another test in which people were promised $1 for every correct answer and got to compile their own scores. Just as Dr. Vose and Dr. Schooler feared, people were more likely to cheat after being exposed beforehand to arguments against free will. These people went home with more unearned cash than did other people. This behavior in the lab, the researchers noted, squares with studies in recent decades showing an increase in the number of college students who admit to cheating. During the same period, other studies have shown a weakening in the popular belief in free will, although it's still widely held. So this is a fascinating idea to unpack for a minute. When people are being told that they don't have free will, they find themselves behaving in a way that's not moral. So what's the connection? Why do you think that piece of information that we're being told would now translate directly into compromised behavior?
I have a question.
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
So I grew up in a critical home. My mother was very critical, okay? And as an adult, I tend to be critical with my daughter and my husband. And, you know, I know Hashem wants me to love, you know, be kind. Okay, so every day I say I'm not going to be critical. I'm going to see the good in people. But, you know what I mean?
Right.
But for some reason, I didn't exercise free will to be loving and kind because I go on autopilot to be critical.
Mm-hmm.
So is that, what is that?
Okay, that's a great question, first of all.
So I'm going to be judged for this?
And that's a great question. Let me try to reframe it and give a different context that might shed light on your unique personal situation. Free will exists. What situations a person was put into, or the environment, the nature versus nurture, that definitely affects. Let me give you two different extreme examples. Ricky just came back from Eretz Yisrael. So there's a very religious neighborhood in Eretz Yisrael called Mea Shearim, right? Baruch Hashem, wonderful people live there. And for someone who's born and grown and raised in Mea Shearim, has never been exposed to, besides a few blocks of their neighborhood, what are their temptations? Are there temptations to go get the new iPhone 12 and like to go watch something on Netflix? It's not even an option to them. They don't even know what that world is all about. right? Their struggle, what they deal with, when they're making their decisions about free will to do this or to not do this, is completely determined by how they were born and raised and the environment that Hashem put them in that situation. And you can take a different Jewish person who grew up on the farm in Des Moines, and they know they're Jewish, but they don't know anything else what that means. They don't know what kosher is. They don't know what Shabbos is. They don't know what Yom Tov is. They don't know what Pesach. They don't know Chanukah. They don't know anything. So from that person's perspective, their free will and what they're choosing to do and express their Judaism is very different because of the unique set of circumstances that Hashem put them into. Now, just because they're operating within two entirely different world perspectives and two entirely different situations, you know, the farm in Des Moines versus, you know, Meisharim, it doesn't make anyone's free will more or less. Each of these two people exactly have free will, but because of their unique circumstances, how they were raised and what they were exposed to, the choices they're going to make are going to be just on a different playing field. So if a person grew up in a home where there was anger, or where there was sarcasm, or where there was criticism. So the homes that we're raised in and that we choose to for our own families affects us. I can't give you a number as to how much it affects, but a tremendous amount of who we are and how we respond to certain situations is just we're modeling behavior that was displayed for us, or how we were raised, or how we were taught. And even if you go back to the parsha of Lech Lecha, that's what made Avraham Avinu leaving his home so difficult, because it wasn't just a physical, you know, when God told Avraham to leave, it wasn't just physically get up and change a zip code. It was remove yourself mentally from that whole culture that you've been brought up with and taught, and create something new from that. That was part of the greatness of Avraham. So if a person just finds themselves being critical, that means that's their free choice. And that's the struggle that they're working with right now, is do I choose to be critical or choose not to be critical? So for some people, it's much more of a struggle than others. Some people have anger management issues. They fly off the handle every little thing. Other people, there's more, you know, mild manner. Type A personalities, type B personalities. Hashem gives each one of us our pekalach, our own unique packages, and we have to do the best. You know, like you play the hand you're dealt. That's really how we look at it. And we have free will, and we have to make the right moral decisions, but for some areas might be much more difficult for one person to choose and decide and to act based upon through no fault of their own, but they still have the ability to choose. That's where we draw the line. When we say that these people who are like, you know, trying to excuse this terrible, you know, violence or you know, abusive behavior, well, I have no choice. No, you do have a choice. It might be a very difficult choice, but you still have free will. Lord, does that help answer a little bit?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Let me just, I think a little more just on this New York Times article. Again, please, friends, this is not an endorsement of the New York Times. This is just an article I found interesting, but we're not endorsing the New York Times over here. Okay, that's a different schmooze. We'll give that talk a different time. Okay, but back to our story. Doubting one's free will may undermine the sense of self as agent, or perhaps denying free will simply provides the ultimate excuse to behave as one likes. Right? There's the saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So how do you really understand pshat? What does that mean? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. A person really wants to eat, drink, and be merry. They want to live it up. So in order to rationalize their behavior, they just convince themselves, oh yeah, because tomorrow I'm going to die anyway. There's no point to any of this. So I want to behave in a certain way. I want to cheat. And I want to pocket a few extra dollars. So I convince myself that I don't really have free will. And I read articles. I'll find scholars who will testify under oath in a court of law that I have no free will. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Just the last part he says like this. Some scientists like to dismiss the intuitive belief in free will as an exercise in self-delusion, a simple-minded bit of confabulation, as Crick put it. But these supposed experts are deluding themselves if they think the question's been resolved. Free will hasn't been disproved scientifically or philosophically. The more the researchers investigate free will, the more good reasons there are to believe in it. So that's going to like shift here now for the second part of what I wanted to present to you tonight. Are some of the discussions about free will and the conundrum, if we have free will, then you know, doesn't God know what we're going to do, right? If God knows what we're going to do, God knows the past, He knows what's happening right now, He knows the future, so then if God knows what I'm going to do, how do I have free will? So let's try to unpack. This is a big topic, obviously, but we'll begin with the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva. I'm going to skip the Hebrew on here. We'll just go straight to the English. But in case you think I made this up, you have the real Hebrew source here in front of you, not to accuse me of being a liar. I wouldn't do that to you guys on a Tuesday night. All right, here we go. Says the Rambam, I'm skipping the Hebrew, but trust me, there it is. Free will is granted to all people. If one desires to turn themselves to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is theirs. Should a person desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is theirs. We can make our own decisions. This is the intent of the Torah's statement, behold, man has become unique as ourselves, knowing good and evil. Right? This is just the context behind this in Bereishis. This is the very beginning with Adam and Chava, and after he has eaten from the tree of knowledge. So man has become unique, right? Just like us, knowing good and evil. The human beings are a singular in the world that no other species resembling it has the following quality. Man can, on his own initiative, with knowledge and thought, know good and evil, and do what he desires. There is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. Accordingly, there was a need to drive him from the Garden of Eden, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the Tree of Life. So from this passage in the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Hei, there are really two main ideas that emerge. Number one, we have the ability to know what's right and wrong. We can't claim that I just didn't realize that. Intuitively, we possess a sense of morality and we know what's right and wrong. And not only are we able to identify what's right and what is wrong, we have the ability to make those choices. Those are what the Rambam is teaching us. The Rambam was one of the greatest philosophers, but this actually is not in one of his philosophic works. The passage that is here on the source sheet is taken from one of the Rambam's halacha, from Jewish law. And the laws of doing teshuva, again, as we said a few minutes ago, it's only fair to hold a person accountable for their actions if they could have made a choice. If we were compelled to do something, then we can't be punished. But if I'm responsible for my actions and I made a poor decision, I chose to say something that was hurtful, well then I can make a choice to do teshuva and I can ask for forgiveness from that person. So that's part that the Rambam puts this whole idea about having free will is found within the laws of returning to Hashem, the laws of teshuvah. So now let's move on. This is the same chapter, just a few halachas later. That was number one. Here's number four in the same chapter. The Rambam writes like this. Were God to decree that individuals be righteous or wicked, or that there be a quality which draws a person by his essential nature to any particular path of behavior, way of thinking, attributes, or deeds, as imagined by the fools who believe in astrology, how can he command us the words of the prophets like, do this, don't do that, improve your behavior, don't fall off your wickedness, right? So if you believe, oh, the stars made me do it, it was destiny, I had no say in this. The Rambam says that, that's a fool. We don't believe this. According to their mistaken conception, from the beginning of man's creation, it would be decreed upon him, or his nature would draw him to a particular quality, and he could not depart from it. I'd have to be this way. Now, it's fascinating, and just as a side point, this is not necessarily what the Rambam says here, but there is a concept of personality traits. There's a Gemara in Shabbos. Maybe I should have put it on the source sheet. I'll just tell it to the outside. It says that a person can be born with a tendency to spill blood. It writes that such a person, that's their, like we say, their mazel. That's their unique personality. They want to spill blood. Okay, that has absolutely nothing. No one asked this person. They didn't, fill out a request to be this way. That's how Hashem created him. But then the Gemara continues and says, well, what's a person going to do with it? So there are three categories. A person could be a moel, do like a bris milah, circumcisions. A person could be a shochet, a slaughter, a butcher. Or a person could be a murderer. Now, obviously, what's in common about all three professions that a person with this tendency could have is that they're all spilling blood. There's blood by the bris, there's blood by the shechita, by the slaughter, and there's blood by the murder. But what the depth of the Gemara is telling is that a person has the ability to choose which path. I think in psychological terms of sublimation, how they're going to use their kochos, their unique personality traits. So, yes, they're going to spill blood. That's how God made you. Okay? God made me as a critical person. Okay, that's how I am. But how am I going to use that criticism? How am I going to use that ability inside of me? So, one could be a mitzvah, could be middle of the road, or could be a sin. The mitzvah is obviously doing a bris. If a person chooses to use their natural talents as a mohel, or by the way, ladies, there is such a concept as a mohelus. it's not so popular, but maybe for a different time, there is such a thing as a female, I don't know how to use a circumciser, I don't know, a mohelis, yeah? But okay, not our topic for tonight. But that's one, but it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to do bris. The second one is to be a shochet, to be a slaughterer. That's not a mitzvah. You don't have to eat meat. You know, you can be a vegetarian, you know. I don't recommend it. I happen to enjoy some spaghetti meatballs, but like you could be a vegetarian. You could, but there's no mitzvah involved, obviously. So that's the middle path. The mitzvah is being a mohel. The middle path is just doing something that's fine. You know, I'm a slaughterer. I'm a butcher. Or the aver is the murderer. But all three of them took their natural kochos, their natural tendencies, and used it. They're all three are going to spill blood because that's how God created them. But then how they choose to use that, that's up to them. So that's what the Rambam's writing over here, similar to that Gemara in Shabbos. But continue, let me just... What place would there be for the entire Torah, continues the Rambam? According to which judgment or sense of justice would retribution be administered to the wicked or reward to the righteous? Right? Shall the whole world judge, not act justly? That's a quote from last week's Torah portion when Abraham is praying to God to spare the people, the wicked cities of Sodom and Amorah. A person should not wonder, how is it possible for one to do whatever he wants and be responsible for his own deeds? Is it possible for anything to happen in this world without the permission and desire of the Creator? Whatever God wishes, he's done in the heavens and earth. One must know that everything is done in accordance with his will, and nevertheless, we're responsible for our deeds. Which means, we have free will, but that's what Hashem wanted to happen. Oh, that sounds like mental gymnastics, you know. Either way you look, it doesn't make sense. Mimon of Shach. If God knows what's going to happen, I really don't have free will. And if I have free will, then God doesn't know what's going to happen because I can do that. So what's the Rambam going to do with this? He's going to tell us that this is beyond our ability. Now, I'll confess, for some people, they get like worked up. They stay up late at night, at like 3 o'clock in the morning, they're in bed just lying awake. I don't know how free will. God knows I have free will. I don't lose a second of sleep over this question. But I'm going to share with you the Rambam. And if the Rambam, you know, doesn't work for you, I will share with you, feel free to borrow a few hundred pages of answers to this question. Now, the Rambam, I'm sharing with you one, but there really is, and I'm not trying to belittle the question, because many people really do, you know, it bothers them. The Rambam has an answer here, the Ravid attacks that, he gives his own answer, there's Kraskos, there's actually, to be intellectually honest, there's several non-Jewish philosophers who give very, very compelling answers to this question as well. I don't think Jews are the only ones who've asked this intelligent question, and there's been some great responses throughout world literature as well. But I'm going to share with you tonight the Rambam's answer. The Rambam says like this: how is this apparent contradiction resolved? So just as the Creator desired that elements of fire and wind rise upward, and water and earth descend downward, that the heavenly spheres revolve in a circular orbit, and all the other creations of the world follow the nature which He desired for them, so too, he desired that man have free choice and be responsible for his deeds without being pulled or forced. Rather, he on his own initiative, with the knowledge which God granted him, will do anything that man is able to do. So Hashem wants us to have free will. Now, the issue is, well, how does that work with, you know, God's knowledge? The Rambam will tell us that our knowledge, human knowledge, is not the same as divine knowledge. That they're not on the same playing fields. There's a qualitative difference between what we talk about when I know something versus the way God knows something. When I know something, that knowledge is separate from me. It's a fact. It's something that I had to learn. God's knowledge and God himself are not separate in any way. But we can just talk about these words because we don't really understand them. Because we can't understand Hashem. And I think we've said maybe in previous years, the statement from the Kotzker Rebbe, that I would never believe in a God who I could understand. There's a big depth to that. I would never believe in a God who I could understand. I don't understand human beings. I have a conversation with somebody, my friends, my kids, my spouse, my students. I can't say I ever really fully understand another human being. So if I can't really understand how another human being mind works exactly, how am I supposed to understand how Hashem is running the world? So at the end of the day, the Rambam's answer, and some criticize him for this, but the Rambam's answer is this is just one of those things that we can't really understand. And we shouldn't really worry about it. The main thing is to know that we have free will.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
I guess I'm just trying to understand the statement that you said, that you read, that everybody's actions that they do, the free will that they choose, is in accordance with God's will. So let's take that to the negative. Let's use Lori's example with criticism. So if somebody's being critical, is what you're saying is God wants them to be critical? That person that they're being, that they're criticizing forever, what they need for their soul is to be criticized?
Wow. So it's a long answer, but on one point, some philosophers would say yes, that's actually what God wanted to happen. He wanted that criticism in the world. That's the Rav Tzadok HaKohen, Rav Kook, the philosophers. These are not necessarily mainstream traditional Jewish thought, but there are some who actually do say that. They say yes. The Rambam would not agree to that. The Rambam would take a different approach. The Rambam would say, so a person has free will to choose how they want to act, and do they want to be critical? Do they not want to be critical? Do they want to be angry? Do they not want to be angry? Do they want to be jealous? Do they not want to be jealous? But there are, again, the question you asked, I have to be intellectually honest and tell you, there are some. Actually, in his book here, he quotes from that, but Rav Tzadok, it's a radical thought. The thought, I wasn't planning on getting into that, because it is a radical idea from Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok. That God, the fact that you sinned, they would tell you God wanted that sin to happen. So to unpack that would take us a whole nother takes us a whole other different realm.
So I'm going to chime in. Just I recently listened to a podcast, a shiur about tshuva, during the high holidays, of course. But one of the explanations that we're talking about, like, is when you do tshuva, is the Avera completely wiped out from history? Like,
tshuva is repentance. Repentance is the word that's given. It's really coming closer to God. Just want to say for everybody. Go ahead.
One argument that is, I can't quote who it was, but one argument that's out there is that, like, no, it's not totally wiped clean. The slate isn't clean. That still exists because, it gave the opportunity for that person to do tshuva, and possibly that it gave other people opportunities, like the whole butterfly effect thing, that perhaps, I think the example they used in this podcast was that, like, if, say, I, go, like, hit somebody across the head, okay, and, like, that's obviously a sin, but if that caused somebody else to stick up for that person, and then they did a mitzvah because of that, and maybe then I feel bad and I do tshuva, which is a mitzvah, and then, it, because of that one sin, caused so many other mitzvot, that is perhaps why, Rabbi, is that, is that why some people believe that sin, like, has to happen, or these things are God's will, I guess?
Yeah, that idea is definitely out there.
Down the road?
That idea is definitely out there. I mean, there's a lot of different aspects to the issue. We do believe that if a person has a stumbles and falls, then that fall can ironically lead them to even a greater height, because of the impetus for change, or the that feeling of being so far distant, that could, the fall itself could actually be the catalyst for real further growth that would not have happened or been achieved had they not stumbled and fallen. So there is that concept,
right,
in there.
It's also for other people too. For other people, it gives, witnesses or whoever else was affected by that one thing, to also, in response, do things that would not only repair that, but also, be misfit on their own accord too.
Right, but I can't go around. I can't go around smacking my neighbor upside the head and say, obviously it was God's will that I, give you a potch in the face, right? I can't do that. I had free will to hit or not to hit.
I'm sorry.
No, but I mean, Rav Tzadok is it's a radical idea, and. Not everyone agrees with it. It has to place it within proper context would be just a huge discussion. So I didn't want to say it's not a concept, because it is on the books. It's Rav Tzadok is a tzaddik, is a genius, and it's a whole different world. Ishbitz, Radzin, the Polish Hasidus is a whole different world. But I didn't really want to go definitely down that route. But if you want to, we can do more of an in-depth treatment on that. I'd like to just come back to one save from still in the Hasidic world, from the Tanya. The first Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote Sefer Tanya, and he addresses this idea as well. And he's talking about how every person can be, this is chapter 14 in the Tanya, and the theme of the book is that it's very close to us to serve God right here, right now. It doesn't need years of meditation, years of study, years of practice, not going to Israel and isolating yourself and for a long period of time. Right here, right now, a person can serve God because it's very near to us, it's very close to us. So how can we do that? So the Tanya is telling us that even though we have an inner drive, we have a tremendous conflict of two different souls that are battling inside of us. We have our godly soul and we have an animal soul. We can still overcome it. Now, the Beinoni is the hero of the Tanya, and he's explaining that that's the possible goal for any person. And he says like this, a Beinoni is not required to have mastery over his emotions. And for imagine, you're working at your computer, and all of a sudden, like an inappropriate pop-up just comes on the screen. So you didn't control that. You didn't ask for the pop-up. So if you're a normal person, you just exit out and you move on. So in our lives, we have thoughts every single day. Every single one of us has thoughts that just pop up. We know are negative, which we know are self-destructive, which we know are not going to take us to a good place. So that we don't have any control over. Those pop-ups in our mind, we don't have control over. Our reaction to the pop-ups, that's our free will. And that's the point we just want to know about this. I'm just to keep the theme consistent about the criticism, but fill in the blank. Could be being stingy, could be, being a jealous person, having an inflated sense of ego, whatever personal pop-ups you have in your life, substitute that in. So the Beinoni is not supposed to have a mastery over their emotions, only to have impeccable behavior that we can choose, even though inside there's a struggle and we're dealing with this, and all of us deal with inner struggles, but externally, we don't let that affect our thoughts. We push it out of our hand with two hands. It has to be two hands, because if you only push a thought away with one hand, so one hand's going like this, and the other hand's like, come on in, right? It has to be two hands, a complete rejection of the thought. And in our words, the way we speak, that we, even if we were feeling things inwardly, we speak in a refined way towards people, and our actions. So all these things, we can do it. That's what he means. Says the Tanya, in these areas, every person has freedom of will, the capacity and autonomy to act, speak, and think contrary to his heart's desire, even to the opposite extreme. Even if a person has, even if a person has, very negative character traits, they're still within the realm of our control. And that's what free will is. What do we talk about? We said from the very beginning of time, people have wanted to use the excuse against free will to say that I'm not responsible for my actions. But at the end of the day, we are responsible because we do have free will. And the way the Rambam formulated it, that not only can we recognize good and evil, right and wrong, but we have the ability to choose from that. Because it wouldn't be fair to be rewarded or punished if we didn't have free choice. So we have it, we use it. People in certain intellectual circles or certain types of court cases like to absolve ourselves and say that no, we're not really responsible, and therefore you can't punish me for what I did wrong. But we know better than that. And the Jewish approach to this is that we all have free will. Now, we want to get into more like a side topic, how that, we could reconcile that, the fact that we have free will with God's foreknowledge and everything. That's a whole, literature unto itself. There are answers to that. But at the end of the day, again, my own personal, for people who really would like to go more into this, I can definitely send out some sources and give more reading material. But I'll tell you, at the end of the day, it doesn't bother me. I just know what I have to do. I have to make the right decisions. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But that's life. You know, as the song goes, you fall down, you get back up. You fall down, you get back up. That's the song. But you gotta pick yourselves up. We have free will and we're required to use it. And this is the Torah's approach on free will, that we are able to make decisions and we can make good decisions. And not only are we supposed to, we're required to. And that's really what we're required to. In our thoughts and our words and our actions is to exercise our free will at all times. But as we said, that a free will could be very different for two different people depending on their own unique circumstances and their journey. Whatever Hashem, for whatever reason Hashem decided, we don't know. We don't have a hotline to heaven. We don't know why Hashem chose to put one person's life in a certain trajectory and someone else is walking down to the bed. But for wherever we are, whatever space we're occupying, we have to keep climbing and keep growing and keep learning and keep doing as much as we can. But at the end of the day, we are held accountable for the decisions that we make. Were there any questions? I know I spoke a lot.